Good morning, and happy Mother's Day again to all of you mothers out there. I know motherhood, you don't get a lot of immediate feedback and tangible rewards for your effort, but hopefully those will come down the road as your kids rise up and call you blessed. I have great blessings for my mother, who's no longer with us. She's in the Lord's presence right now. But when I think back on all that I put her through and all my three brothers put her through, she deserves every jewel in her crown and all the rejoicing of heaven. So thank you, mothers, for what you do. We're going to be looking this morning in our series through Acts. We're going to pick up in the midst of Paul's first missionary journey in chapter 14 of the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under one of your seats around you. If you're not familiar with the Bible, the book of Acts is kind of towards the end, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 14. Jonathan, you want to put the slide up there just to give you a little kind of perspective on where we are? The church in Antioch, remember, they prayed and fasted and set apart Paul and Barnabas to go on this journey. They went down to the port of Seleucia, traveled over to Cyprus, staying at Salamis, going across the whole island, and that's what we looked at last week. Now they're making the journey from Paphos up to Attalia, Perga, Antioch. We got there last week, and now we're coming down Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. So that's kind of what we're going to be looking at historically this morning. So before we get into God's Word, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come to you, and we do want to give you thanks that you are a God who is alive, who speaks to us through your word. So, Lord, we just ask that you would give us ears to hear this morning. Lord, we have no desire just to spend religious time. We want to hear from the God of the universe who is communicated through his word. And Lord, my words are just that, human words of no special significance. But I just pray that through my words, your word would speak, that you would remove anything that would be false and just let it fall away, and everything that is true, that you would plant into our hearts and lives. Lord, your word is meant so that we would know you better. So Lord, help us to see you this morning, to see your love in a richer and deeper way. Minister among us by your Spirit's presence, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Ich habe gute Nachrichten für euch heute Morgen. Jesus Christus, Gottes Sohn, liebt euch.
Now, there are a few of you who understood what I said, but there are very few of you that understood what I said. Why? Because if I'm going to communicate with you, I've got to communicate in a language and in a way that you understand and can comprehend. And if I stand up here and speak in German, there are going to be four or five of you probably out there, maybe some of you will, from your high school German classes, will pick up a word or two, but for most of you it'll just be, what is that guy saying? And I think as we communicate the gospel in our day and age, sometimes it is like we are speaking German to an English-speaking world. Dick Staub, he had a Christian radio program when we were up in Chicago, but he's got a book called The Culturally Savvy Christian, and in it he quotes some research from George Barna, and this was all the way back in 2003. So this research is somewhat dated, but this is what he found in this study. Only 4% of Americans hold to a biblical worldview. 4%. Defined simply as believing that absolute moral truth exists, that such truth is defined by the Bible, and firm belief in six specific religious views. Those views were that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules it today. Salvation is a gift from God that cannot be earned. Satan is real, and a Christian has responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people, and the Bible is inerrant. So those that hold those beliefs, when Barna did this research all the way back in 2003, it was 4%, and I bet that percentage has dropped today. So as we go to communicate God's unchanging truth in a very changing culture, then I think we need to recognize that we need to learn to speak the language of the culture, to communicate the gospel in a way that people will really comprehend and understand. And the days in which we as Christians could use words like atonement and redemption and those, most people, they have, those are just religious words. They sound to them like the German I spoke a moment ago sounded to you. And as we've been going through Acts, we're in the midst of Paul's first missionary journey here. And as we go through these things, we're going to do it a little differently. I'm not going to hit every verse and everything, because if I did that, we'd be here forever. But as we go through Acts, to me, what I want us to draw out of this book and why I think God put this book in the Bible is not for us just to have historic knowledge of how the church started. But remember, all the way back in Acts 1, Luke says, I'm writing about here in my previous book, all that Jesus began to do and teach. What does that mean? This following book is what Jesus is continuing to do and teach as he interacts with the world. Well, how is he doing that? He's doing that through his people here in Acts, through the apostles and the early church. But I think as we look at this, we need to look at this not as, oh, it's history. Yes, it is history, and it's very true. These places exist, and Paul and Barnabas went there. But the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, how does this relate to my life? What principles, what truths can I pull out of this that I can apply? I'm not a missionary. I'm not usually speaking in large evangelistic meetings, but how can I apply this in my life as I talk to my neighbor, or as I talk to my fellow flight student, or as I talk to the coworker that I've got in the cubicle next to me, or my friend? How can I apply some of this stuff? And I was looking at this whole issue of communication this week. A lot of you remember Captain and Cool Hand Luke, you know, that famous line, what we have here is a failure to communicate, as he speaks to Paul Newman, and then he smacks him and he falls down there. And I think sometimes what we have in our world is a failure of Christians to really communicate the truth of the gospel to the world around us. So I want to pick up in chapter 14, verse 1, looking specifically at what does it look like to communicate God's truth and to do that with effectiveness and with boldness. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 14, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and to stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Iconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committing them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there they stayed a long time with the disciples. This is God's word. So here we have kind of the second half of Paul's first missionary journey. And we read through this in two chapters, but it probably took almost 2 years to complete. So we're seeing a very condensed version of all the things that went on. But as I was looking at this passage, it's like, okay, Lord, how do we apply this to our lives? How do we become people like Paul and Barnabas who speak so effectively or as God empowers them so that many understand who Jesus Christ is and come to faith? And as I was looking at some studies this week on communication and what makes communication effective and what hinders communication, I saw several points that I see represented here, and I wanted to just touch on some of those this morning. And one of the big things that a lot of these studies hit on was that in our communication, we need to strive to be honest, to be authentic, to be real, however you want to term that, but there's a reality and an authenticity about what you're presenting. I think I'd be a terrible salesman because I'd always be like, well, yeah, this is a great product, but our dryer just recently blew out, and we have this thing with appliances. I don't know what happens to them, but they all kind of self-destruct after a short time. And I was getting a new dryer, and the saleswoman there said, "You know," I said, "Well, we just got a dryer like 5 years ago, and it's already dead." She said, "Oh, that's pretty good. They're mostly designed to last about 5 years." I'm like, "Really? Nobody told me that on the front end here." So I'd be that kind of salesman. You're like, "Yeah, you may get this, but probably, you know, give it 4 or 5 years, it's going to be dead." So I probably wouldn't sell a lot of things. But as we see Paul and Barnabas going into these cities, there was an authenticity about their lives and what they were saying that I think attracted people to the gospel. They really believed this stuff. That's why they were on this journey, okay? Remember, this wasn't an easy journey. Remember, already John Mark had deserted them on the coast. We saw those pictures of the mountains they had to go up through and how bandits would, you know, regularly be in those areas looking to take people down. It'd be like going through a really rough gang-infested area of a big city. And it's like, "I'm not going through there." And it's like, "Okay, this is where God has called it. We're not, well, okay, we're going." So, you know, what they're doing is not getting them a lot of, you know, immediate gratification and feedback. They just got kicked out of Pisidian Antioch, and now they're down in Iconium. So these guys, there's a mark of authenticity in what they're doing. You know, Paul says to the church in Galatia, "You know, I first preached to you because of an illness." Okay, he's doing this while he's sick, while he's hurting. And to me, you know, that kind of discounts this. Everybody is meant to be healed. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, "You know, the reason I preached to you is because I was sick." Why didn't he just have enough faith to heal himself? Obviously, God had a purpose and a plan in that sickness that brought him to where God wanted him to be. But as these guys preached, there was an authenticity about their lives. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning, a saying attributed to St. Francis, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Now, that can be distorted. And I've heard some people use that, "Well, I'm just going to be a nice person and never share the gospel. I don't think that was what, if Francis, St. Francis said that, what he was saying. What I think he was saying is, we're living in the midst of a time where the church is totally corrupt, okay? So if you're going to preach the gospel, make sure your lives preach it first, and your words are consistent with that. So here I see in Paul and Barnabas this authenticity in their lives that spoke volumes about the reality of the gospel. And God had given Paul a unique gift. According to 2 Corinthians 12:12, signs and wonders marked an apostle. And so Paul comes into town and we see him doing these signs and wonders. Verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. See, their works, these wonders and signs, didn't replace the message. They confirmed the message. See, signs are always meant to point to something. They're not an end in themselves, right? If you're going down to Florida, we used to take this trek. We used to live up in the New York area. And as a little kid, you're going to Disney World, right? And there's signs periodically along the way. There was also a place called South of the Border that sold fireworks, you know? And so we'd always stock up. And south of the border, you'd have signs there. Now, if we were going down and at the first sign to Disney World, the car stopped and we said, great, this is it. I think we're crazy, right? The signs are meant to point to something, to keep us on track. And here, Luke tells us these signs confirmed the message of the gospel. Now, God has not used me to work signs and wonders, but I still think through our ordinary, quote, works of love and compassion and care, as we show those to other people around us, that confirms the authenticity of the message that we are bringing. So are our lives confirming what we say we believe? Is there an authenticity there? And if there's not that authenticity there, then I think everybody should be scratching their head that's hearing us talk about the gospel and saying, what is this? This is what I hear this guy saying, but this is what I see him doing. There was an authenticity in Paul and Barnabas that drew them to recognize the reality of the message of grace. And I love that description of the gospel, the message of his grace that was brought to these people. So when people look at us, do they see us loving people who are different from us? Do they see us using our resources for things other than just our own gratification? Do they see us connected in community with people that we would probably never connect with? Folks, those are things that's going to confirm the reality of the gospel. Jesus said as much. He said, by this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. See, the confirmation of the reality of the gospel and that message comes when we're, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, living that out, and people say, this is the reality of that. Why are these people all getting together? They look different. They're from different socioeconomic backgrounds. They're from different racial backgrounds. They're from different places all over the country. And they're getting together, and they love one another, and they care for one another. May there be authenticity in this body of believers. But there's also an authenticity in the message of the gospel. They were honest about the gospel. They didn't kind of coat the gospel and just say, come to Jesus, your life will be perfect, everything will be wonderful. If you got a problem in your marriage, that will immediately go away. If you're in debt up to your eyeballs, that will immediately go away. God will bring you a new job. He will heal all your diseases. He'll help all your problems, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I just heard a song this morning as I was coming in here by Mandisa. And the beginning of this song is basically a disclaimer where she says, you know, I used to speak about overcoming and everybody overcoming and stuff like that. And she says, no, I recognize we're all in process, and maybe I spoke a little too quickly, and maybe it's a little bit more challenging and a little more difficult, this living out of the Christian life. The Christian life requires a turnaround. To these Lystran or Lyconian believers, he says, you got to turn from these worthless things, probably didn't sound great to their ears. And we're not sure what those worthless things were, right? But he says, you got to turn from that stuff. And we look at that story and it's like, why in the world were, you know, these guys do this miracle, they heal this guy, and then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, that guy's Zeus and that guy's Hermes. Well, there was a legend that Ovid in his Metamorphoses writes out. In this area, the legend goes, Zeus and Hermes came down in human form and they were looking for lodging. And they went to 1,000 different homes, and everyone rejected them, except they went to another home, and it was an older couple, Philemon, and I can't remember her name. But they welcomed Zeus and Hermes in, not knowing who they were. And then a temple was built in Zeus's honor, but they were two pillars out in front, and there were these two trees that represented these people then. So this is the thinking of the locals there, okay? We better not mess up, because the 1,000 people that didn't let him in, they were all destroyed with a flood. Okay, so here these guys come in, there's an amazing work that's done, and they're like, wow, these are the guys. And they're like, no. We're not the guys. And say, oh yeah, well, listen to us for a little while, or we'll zap you. No, it's immediately, they're like, okay, we're not about our getting glory here. We want you to know that we're human just like you. Is there a reality and an authenticity and an honesty in how we're sharing the gospel as well? Look down in verse 22. Paul, as he's strengthening the church, says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's the reality, believers. It's not always easy. In fact, there's hardships and there's difficulties that we have to face. And that word hardships there is used of hardships, difficulties, trials of various kinds. We had to go through a hardship yesterday. We went over to the Mahaffey's for kind of the pre-wedding celebration, and we ate dinner over there, a wonderful Cajun dinner, and then two of our international students that already invited over our house, they wanted to make dinner for us. So we had to eat two dinners yesterday. A four-course Chinese dinner. You know, sometimes the Lord brings you into those difficult hardships that you have to go through. But the reality is that sometimes it's really, really challenging and it's difficult. You look at Paul here. He was stoned, right? And the crowd, so fickle, a moment they're like, oh, these guys, Zeus and Hermes, great. Next moment, some guys come in and say, no, they're not. Oh, let's stone him. And obviously he got hit with one of these stones and actually knocked him cold. He went outside of the city and there revived. Luke's a doctor, so I think if he had really died, he would have said he was dead. But then revived, and you know where he went? He went back into the city. Are you kidding me? But then he left the next day. Folks, communicating the gospel is going to take some boldness sometimes. Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're persecuted, when people insult you, say all kinds of evil about you. In the West, I don't think we haven't experienced physical persecution. Like, as Peter shares with Voice of the Martyrs, some of those folks around the world are experiencing. For us, it's usually more insults, people speaking all sorts of evil against us simply for being believers. And Paul and Barnabas went to these places. They didn't say, hey, come to Jesus, everything's going to be perfect in life. He said, come to Jesus. He is the Son of God. This is the gospel message that he came, he died, he took your place, he rose from the dead. You need to trust him. He is the way that you will be able to face a God that will one day come and judge the world. Believe in him because he's true. But sometimes it's going to be hard. And not everybody's going to agree with you. We see that the Jews tended to follow Paul and Barnabas here. He says they poisoned their minds. They tried to turn these towns against them. And to a degree, it was effective. When Paul was called, the Lord specifically said, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my namesake. So I think Paul was even special in the amount of suffering he went through. But the reality is, all who want to live godly lives will be persecuted. That may be overt, but it may be more subtle. It may be, that guy's a Christian, I don't really think we should promote him to that position because, you know what, his ethics are going to interfere with our business practices here. That's the reality. know a friend that a guy he knew was trying to get his PhD at Oxford, and his doctoral panel denied him and basically denied him because he was a believer. The guy was brilliant. And he came out and he said, "Thank you, Lord, that I was, in essence, enabled to be someone who suffered for the name of Jesus Christ." Sometimes that happens, and that's the reality. And as Paul and Barnabas go through these towns, there's an authenticity of their lives. Paul says, look at my body. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. I'm wondering if some of those marks are marks from the scars of the stones that they picked up to stone him. Now, as believers, I don't think we need to stay in those situations when the heat is turning up. And Jesus says, if they're persecuting you one place, flee to the next in Mark 10:23. And here, when they found out about the persecution that was coming in Iconium, verse 6, they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, which were two kind of backwater towns. It's like, okay, we're getting out of here. So I don't think Christians are called to be masochistic. We're called to be wise. We're called to share the truth. If there's a responsiveness there, even if there's opposition, keep going. Look at this, verse 3. Verse 2, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Then note this, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly. All right, the Jews are coming in, they're trying to poison their minds, and Paul and Barnabas are saying, okay, there's still people here that are believing, so we're going to stay here and we're going to strengthen them, we're going to encourage them, we're going to tell them truth. But when they find out, you know, they're ready to kill us, okay, time to move to the next town. And so we see that persecution is part of life, but as believers, we don't have to run after it if it comes, if we're caught up in the middle of it. That may be part of it, and we see that happening to Paul in Lystra. But when they were aware of these threats beforehand, they moved on. As believers, we're called to give the gospel to people. But if they're unwilling and don't want to hear, we don't have to keep pushing, fighting in their face. We need to back off, move on, and pray that the Lord would open their hearts and minds. Folks, because it's God's work in us and through us that's going to change a heart. It's not what we do or what we say. And if they're not responsive, Jesus says basically, shake that dust off your feet and move on. Doesn't mean disconnect from them, but keep praying for them that God would open their eyes to the truth. So Paul and Barnabas communicated in a way that was authentic. Authentic in their life and authentic in their message. It was honest. It was real. Second part of communication that I was reading about is we need to really, really strive to make it understandable. You know, the KISS principle. Keep it simple. Stupid. I'll say it, stupid. I think the mark of true genius is being able to communicate a complex truth in a comprehensible way. And one of the things that really interests me as I study through the book of Acts is how Paul proclaimed the gospel differently in different situations. The gospel is unchanging, but how we communicate that gospel, I think, needs to change based on the situations and the people that we're speaking to. We see him when he's going to a synagogue. Paul is quoting a lot of Old Testament. He is trying to put Christ in the message of the Old Testament, saying he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the coming King, he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. This is something you need to know. He came and he fulfilled all these promises. But when Paul is speaking to those in Athens, the philosophers there that didn't have any background, he doesn't quote any scripture. In fact, he says, there's an unknown God out there that you guys have no clue about. I'm going to talk about him. And he quotes their poets, their musicians, to bring a contact there. And here, from what I've read about Lystra was a fairly backwater place. There wasn't a lot of education there. There were a lot of people that were illiterate. So how does Paul communicate the truth about God there? He starts with creation. I'm bringing you the message of this God of creation that's created all things. And he's blessed you and he's given evidence of himself. Look, he sends rain. He gives you crops in their seasons. He gives you joy. This is a God who loves you, and he's communicating in a way as a peasant or as a farmer they'd understand. So Paul communicates the message of truth in a manner that people can understand. And I think we need to recognize in our culture there's probably going to be a lot of misunderstanding at first. You know, whole Zeus and Hermes things. They're coming with a particular cultural framework and background into which they're placing, you know, this message. And it's like, wow, you got to untangle a lot of that stuff and a lot more work. I think that's one of the reasons he used to go to the synagogues first, because there's a pretty consistent worldview there with a Jew and a Christian, and there's not a whole lot of changing that needs to go on. But you go into a strictly pagan or Gentile environment, as we've got here in Lystra, there's no mention of the synagogue there. So he's just preaching to these folks, and then it's like, oh, this must be Zeus, and this must be Hermes, and we got to, like, whoa, hold, that's not what I was saying. So we need to be prepared to explain the truth in ways that people really understand. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul calls all of us as believers ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're not all missionaries. Not all of us are called to go and sent out to go. But we are all called as ambassadors. And to me, one of the things that makes a good ambassador is understanding the culture to that place where you've been sent to represent your leader, right? We're representing Jesus Christ in this culture. So what language does this culture speak? How do I communicate effectively with this culture? We were talking about this morning, that 95% of probably people 21 and below don't believe in absolute truth. And we're called to bring the message that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him to this culture. How does that sound to this culture? You arrogant Christians, right? So how do we communicate this unchanging gospel to a culture that doesn't believe in anything? And we looked at Paul's prayer and concern in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, about making the most of those opportunities that God gives us. And so as you look at our culture, what's our culture hungry for? What are they longing for? I think there's a lot of longing for meaning. There's a lot of longing for love. You know, are we students of the movies of our culture, of the music of our culture, of the books of our culture? Can we communicate that? It seems like for a while there was this longing for transcendence that we've got eternity plugged into our hearts, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we long for that, but if you're out there and you're taught there's no point, there's no meaning, there's no purpose, how do I find that? Well, the best thing I got on this planet is maybe a relationship, and so I look for that relationship to be that transcendent thing in my life, right? The Jerry Maguire, you complete me, you make me whole, you make me who I need to be, right? So what are those longings, and how are those longings fulfilled by the gospel? It's been interesting. I've just been listening to secular music, and it seems like now we've moved beyond just I'm looking for love, but all I just want is sexual pleasure right now. Ed Sheeran's latest song, I just want your body, I don't really care about you, but we'll just kind of mutually consent to use one another for our sexual gratification and then move on. And I think our culture is becoming so cynical, realizing, you know what, those relationships never really work out really well. I think I'm going to find love there, but I don't. So, hey, I'm not going to shine that anymore. I'm just going to say, I just want my sexual pleasure for a little while, and then we'll move on. The problem is that leaves people more alienated and lonely than they start. Are we truly communicating in this culture about the God that loves them and the centrality of grace, the message of his grace? This is a God who loves. This is a God who gives good gifts. He fills you with joy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have life to the full. God's not trying to rip us off. He's not trying to rob us, but he's trying to give us life. Is that a message we're presenting to our culture? And are we doing it in a way that's full of grace and truth? You know what? I'm human just like you. Don't put me on a pedestal. Don't call me a God. If there's any good thing in my life, it's because of the work of God in my life since he got a hold of my life. But let me tell you, I was chasing the same things you were, or maybe different things, but looking for the same stuff, and it ended in the same place. that life you're looking for, it's only found in Jesus Christ. Come to him. Is grace the central focus of our message? Or is it a message of condemnation? Paul is clear here. You need to turn from these worthless things. But the point was, they're worthless. They're not going to satisfy you. They're not going to result in anything positive in your life. And you keep chasing those things. There's a way that seems right to you, but it ends in death. And Jesus has come to give you life. I want you to know him. And I want you to know what he can do for your life. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you that unconditional love that you long for and you're never going to find in a human relationship. He's offering you belonging in his family. He's never going to leave you and never forsake you. David said, even if my parents forsake me, you will not forsake me. You are there consistently. So regardless of what experience you had with your earthly mother or father, God will never leave and never desert. That's the God that we're offering to our culture. Is that the God we're presenting? Do they see that? Or do they just see us with our fingers shaking at them, condemning them, not moving into their circles, staying where we are in our little Christian bubbles because we're comfortable there and we don't want to get dirty? Jesus came to seek and save the lost where they were. He didn't say, clean up your act before I'll talk to you. He began talking to them, and he invited them into the family, and then he began, by his Spirit, that transforming work of grace in their lives. It's grace from beginning to end. Am I communicating the true God in a way that people understand in our culture? And then the final thing I want to talk about, and all these communication studies talk about, is that we need to strive to listen. What questions do people have? And we got to listen to the verbals and the nonverbals, right? The nonverbals are pretty clear here. They didn't understand the Lyconian language, right? But when their priest is coming, bringing the ox with the wreath ready for sacrifice, and then they get it, it's like, oh man, they're trying to sacrifice this to us. It's like, whoa, stop, no. That's nonverbals. You guys aren't getting it. Okay, let's go back and let's talk about this a little bit, right? But as we communicate, we need to ask those questions. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Ari arranged our dinner last night with these internationals. Then she was talking with them later, and one is a guy that I think is pretty close to coming to Christ. And another is a just adorable young lady who's still thinking, well, I'm struggling with science and how to put that together. And she's going back this week, but it's like, okay, you know what? God, you can speak to those questions. She probably can't understand some of it. We got resources back there. One is Science Buried God, God's Undertaker, you know, that deals with those questions, but I think they're going to be a little bit beyond her English ability. But it's like, okay, we can continue to pray for her, that God would direct her to people in China that have a vibrant faith and an understanding that science and faith are not in opposition and can clarify those realities with her. But we need to ask questions. What are you wrestling with? What are you struggling with? What don't you understand? And we see Paul here, after he preaches in these cities, he's going back through them to strengthen them in the faith. And again, this is a process we read in two chapters, but it took almost 2 years. So we're getting like the super, super Cliff Notes versions of what is going on here. So I'm sure he's sitting down with these folks with all their misconceptions and misunderstandings and saying, okay, well, what questions do you all have? See, sometimes we're answering questions that people don't have. Ask questions. There's a little book in the back called Tactics that's all about just asking questions as we talk with people. It's especially effective for people that don't believe in absolute truth. Because if you come in and slam them with an absolute statement, they're going to be, oh, narrow-minded. But if you ask them questions, that will open a door to further dialogue. Are we wise in the way we act towards outsiders? Do we listen? Or do we speak? And then, to me, this is the most important thing, to commit to pray and to trust God with these people. Paul appoints leaders, and he heads out of these churches, and he says, I'm committing you to God. What can we do sometimes? We share truth, and it's like, okay, Lord, do something with this in their lives. I'm not you, but you're you, and I know you can turn a life around. You've done it in my life, and I've seen you've done it in others' lives, and you can do it with this person. So I pray and beg and plead for you to open their heart and be gracious and merciful to them like you were to me. Because you know what? I am absolutely no different than them. I'm a human just like them. So do we love people around us enough to communicate in a way that they understand? Richard reminded me of a Santana song the other day. I was learning the riffs for that several years ago, but it's a song called Smooth. And it says, give me your heart, make it real, or else forget about it. Are we willing to give our hearts to really love those people around us? And if we're not, maybe we should forget about this evangelistic enterprise for a while and get on our knees and ask God for a heart of tenderness and compassion for those who are just like we were at one point in time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that reaches out with the message of truth. We thank you that you, for all of us who know you, you did that in our lives. Lord, you usually do that through people. Thank you that you have brought authentic, real, honest people into our lives that have shared the truth of your love and grace. Lord, we would be used by you to share your love and grace, to see your family expand and multiply. Lord, help us to make the most of the opportunities you give us in our homes, among our families, in our neighborhoods, at work, as we recreate and as we play. Lord, help us to see people as you see them. Give us a willingness to learn their language, to ask questions, to show interest, to love them, so that your gospel message would be confirmed by how we're living our lives. We recognize, Lord, that this is a work that only your Spirit can do. So we just ask for your filling, your enabling, your equipping, your burdening us with an awareness that there are people all around us who are longing for things and doing things that will ultimately never satisfy them. Give us opportunities, we pray, and help us to make the most of them. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.